Thank you, Lord, that you are gracious and kind, and even in our pain and loss, and even in the grief that we experience, that we feel for ourselves or we feel for others, we know, Heavenly Father, that underneath are the everlasting arms, that you have promised and you keep your promise that you will never leave and you will never forsake us. And as Karen has requested, that we pray for Ken, Gemma's husband, that he would find the peace and the security and the knowledge and understanding of your ways and working in our lives as he comes to faith in you through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. So we commit him particularly to you this morning, but also again we pray for Gemma and for Ken, and pray your grace and your care and your blessing upon them at this time. We ask, as we even open your word now and we look together at this passage that speaks about expectant mums and babies, but more importantly speaks about the coming of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and his great gift, the greatest gift of all, salvation for your people. We pray your blessing and your help, that you would open your word to our hearts and you would open your hearts to receive your word, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if some of you have lived for a wee while, you may at times sit down and think back on your life and reflect. And certainly as you get older, you have more opportunity to do that because you've got more to reflect back on and look back on. And when you look back on your life, how do you see it? How do you feel about your life so far? Sometimes people are filled with deep regrets, and other people are filled with joy and a sense of satisfaction. As I mentioned to you, I can't remember last week, but I've been reading the biography of Billy Graham. And don't worry, I'm not going to try and slip something in every sermon about Billy Graham, but it could happen. But one of the things about him, of course, is he was this man who was amazingly used by God to preach to millions of people, literally millions of people around the world. And he traveled the whole world, went to all these places, met all these famous people, and had opportunities to tell them about Jesus, to preach the gospel to them. But one of the things, as he reflected back on his life, he surprisingly said, one of my regrets in life, and if I was going to do anything differently, I would change, is that I would spend less time preaching to people and I would spend more time studying. And everyone says, what? You know, Billy Graham, you were the evangelist. It was your job. You know, you were supposed to go out there and preach to everybody and talk. And everybody just wanted to hear you talk. But he said, no, one of my regrets was that I wished I had spent more time in the study of God's word and reading of theology and church history and things like that. And that's interesting, isn't it? So that we all have some sorts of regrets. Well, sometimes people say, look, I'm going to live my life, no regrets, you know. And we can kind of be a bit bloody-minded about it, and we think, you know, I'm just going to live in such a way, you know, live hard, die young, whatever. And one of the things is that when we look back at our lives, and apparently the scientists now have studied this, so it is official. Up until that time, we all knew it was the case, but now scientists have said, yes, we did some research on it, is that people, when people come to the end of their lives, and as they reflect back on their lives, and especially when they are at that point of knowing that their days are short, maybe they're on their final deathbed, they're in the hospice, or they're in the hospital, or wherever, that people, as they look back on their lives, nobody ever says, and this is sort of summarizing it, nobody ever says, I wish that I had made more money, I wish that I had bought more expensive cars, or wore nicer clothes. Nobody ever has those kinds of regrets. The only regrets that people have as they look back are about what? They tend to be about relationships, about how they got on with their parents or how they got on with their children or their relationship with other members of the family or other people in the community. And, of course, their relationship with God. As James Dobson once said, you know, we have important decisions in life, three most important decisions. First one is, what is your relationship with God going to be? Second one is, who are you going to make your life partner? Third one is, what sort of career or job are you going to pursue in life? And so our sense of when we look at our lives and when we maybe sit down and reflect on our lives, we don't look at our lives and give thanks for the money or for the businesses or the purchases that we have managed to make in our lives. Those are not the things that give us joy, are they? The things that give us sense of joy and satisfaction are the things that relate to other people and, of course, ultimately our relationship with God. And this is the thing that comes up, I believe, in this passage here, and I'll explain to you how I see that coming out in this passage of Scripture that Karen read for us this morning. So last week we were talking about this unexpected pregnancy. We say it's unexpected because Mary, unlike Elizabeth, wasn't praying for a baby. Elizabeth had been, her husband had been praying for a baby. Mary was not yet married, so she was not expecting or looking for a baby. That was not something that was on her mind at this time. And yet the angel Gabriel appears to her and announces to her that she's going to have a child, even though she's a virgin. She's going to have a child and that she is she's going to bear this most amazing child, the Son of God who's coming into the world to save sinners. And when the angel looks at the look of surprise and utter amazement on Mary's face, he says, well, even your relative, your cousin Elizabeth, who everybody said she was never going to have children, even now she is 6 months pregnant. What's Mary going to do now? Well, the story picks up where Mary, Luke tells us that Mary now goes to visit her relative, her cousin, and tells us that she hurries to visit her cousin. The word there actually means that she went eagerly. She goes in the sense of eagerness and excitement. And this, of course, wasn't any old journey. This wasn't just jumping in the car and maybe driving across town to another suburb of Auckland or even around the corner to your neighbor's place. This journey probably would have taken 2 to 3 days. And, of course, it raises a lot of questions. How did Mary make this journey? Who did she go with? We're not told. Did she go with her mum and dad? Did she even have a mum and dad? Did she go with a group of other people? Did she go with some other relative? Joseph doesn't appear to be around. That's the guy that she was engaged to or betrothed to. And of course, it raises another interesting question too, which is, why did she even go on that journey? Why didn't she stay at home? We don't necessarily know, but we assume that when she heard that her relative Elizabeth was expecting this baby, she, in a degree of excitement and eagerness, she goes off on this journey, heads down south. We don't even know the name of the town where she goes to, where Elizabeth and Zechariah live, but she heads down there. And then she arrives at their place, and she's welcomed by Elizabeth. And I love the way Elizabeth comes across in this story, because Elizabeth is an older, loud woman, okay? And I kind of like that. She's the one, she shouts, okay? She's a bit of a shouter. And we can probably all think, if we've got a favorite auntie or someone like that. Well, I had an auntie when we were teenagers. It was always a joke. It was Auntie Betty. And it's like, here's Auntie Betty. She's going to hug you. Look out. And she was big, and she used to wrap her arms around you, and she would squeeze you, literally, and you'd be like, you know, like that. And it was like, but we loved her for that reason. That's what she was like, okay? She was a hugger. It was literally like a bear hug, like a man hug she gave you. And so when Mary comes into Elizabeth's place, and when she walks into the house, Elizabeth calls out, and she as she enters Zechariah's home, she's greeted by Elizabeth. Verse 41, and when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women." That's the Bible's way of saying she shouted, all right? She yelled out, "Blessed are you among women," okay? We tend to be more polite. We go, "Oh, she says it in a loud voice," like that. No, she yelled it out. And she yells blessing on Mary. Holy Spirit fills her. She tells Mary that she's especially favored by God in verse 42. She says that Mary's child is especially blessed. She says that even her child that she's carrying in her womb is overjoyed, jumps for joy, kicks for joy, that Mary has come, and that Elizabeth, in verse 43, is even blessed to have Mary come and visit her. That Mary is going to be blessed because she believed that God would keep his promises to rescue his people. Really key verse, and that blessed is she, verse 45, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And then Mary responds. Actually, I think I'm supposed to be on another slide. It doesn't really matter. And Mary responds with what the church has for hundreds of years strangely called the Magnificat. And everybody goes, the what kind of cat? You know, the tabby cat or the whatever, the tortoiseshell cat. This is what we call the Magnificat. All right. Why is it the Magnificat? Well, because a long, long time ago, when the Bible started getting spread around different places, they had to translate the Bible into different languages. And one of the very first languages that they translated the Bible into, apart from languages like Georgian and Armenian and so on, was Latin, because lots of people at that time spoke Latin. And in the Latin Bible, it says Magnificat Anima Mea Dominum, okay? That's why we call it the Magnificat. Kind of makes no sense, doesn't it? But Magnificat means glorify, okay? Magnificat Anima Mea Dominum. Now my spirit glorifies or magnifies the Lord. And so Mary then has this sort of a speech, it's a song, it's a poem, I don't know however you want to describe it, but from verse 46 through to the end of 55, and she exalts and praises God. Then Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." So basically Mary engages in an extended session of praising God and glorifying God and honoring and exalting God for what he has done and what he is doing, not only in her life, but in the lives of all of his people. And so as we look at a passage like this, I think it's really important for us to take out of it what it is that we believe the Holy Spirit wants us to see and understand and think about how we should respond to it. And I think today as we look at this, what we see here is two things. We see an explanation or a praising of God for what he has done, but also the response of Mary and Elizabeth to what God has done and what God is doing in their lives. In the Magnificat of Mary, you see a sense in where she talks about what God has done and what God is doing, but also you see in the praise and the blessing of Mary and Elizabeth how they respond to that, which is very important. And so what I want us to do this morning is to think about that. What is it that God is doing, and what is it that God has done in your life and my life, and how do we respond to that? How do we react and take this on board? And so the first thing is, maybe we need to even think in terms of a list, because it seems that when Mary does this Magnificat, when she gives this extended praise to God, you notice she lists a whole lot of things. He's been mindful of his humble estate of his servant. He's the mighty one, has done great things. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's sent the rich empty away. He has helped his servant Israel. He's remembered to be merciful to Abram and his descendants forever. So she gives a whole big list of things there, and we need to think about, what is your list and what is my list as we reflect and we look at God's dealings with us? Someone has once said that if you're lying in your bed awake at night and you can't sleep, one thing you could do to help yourself is to begin by thanking God for what he has done for you. And he said, this person who said this, his name is John Blanchard, he says, you know, you don't have to think about the whole year. Just start with that day. Just start thanking God for what he has blessed you with and given you just today. And of course, his advice was that, you know, you'll fall asleep before you reach the end of that list. Because there is so much that God blesses us with. But Mary has a list, doesn't she? She begins by glorifying God or praising God for what he has done. And she gives a whole bunch of reasons for that. Basically, in summary, her list is that God in his might has had mercy on those who know how poor they are, but he has ignored those who think they're rich just as he has promised. So that she brings out some things here. She says, God is mighty in mercy to those who fear him. In verse 50, you notice those words, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You know, when people talk today, and I don't know if you've ever picked this up, and I think we've seen a little bit of this in the media lately with the whole Israel Folau kind of going on. When people have talked about God, a lot of times, the way that they've talked about God is what? It's kind of loathing and hatred, isn't it? Anger. That's how a lot of people are kind of responding. You read these articles in the paper and they're kind of like, oh, Israel Folau said this, and he would say that because, you know, that's what the God of the Bible is like. And then they'll go on and make these sarcastic and snide and derogatory, you know, comments and hateful comments about God. And so when people think about God, they're often filled with a sense of hatred and loathing. But when Mary here, when she talks about fearing God, he has his mercy extends to those who fear him. She's not talking about hatred and loathing fear. You know, sometimes we can be afraid of things, afraid that something might happen to us, something bad might happen to us, or some bad person might come into our lives. But that's not what Mary is thinking about, because when the Bible talks about the fear of God, it is something that is to be praised, it is something that is wise, it is something that is a good thing. In the book of Proverbs, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and so it's a wise thing. The person who fears God is someone who is reliable, somebody who is trustworthy. The one who fears the Lord is someone whose life is blessed and whose life is prospering. And so Mary here, when she talks about what God has done, she sees that God has come and has extended his mercy and his kindness, his forgiveness, to those who love and respect and honor him. Mary reminds us that the God-fearer sees God's mercy. He sees God's salvation. In verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He sees God's great deeds. Verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. He sees God's strength. For he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. And so maybe as we start our thinking about our lives and we start thinking about the things that are important is, what, when you think about God, how do you think about God? What is your attitude? What is your gut reaction? Now, sometimes we struggle with this a bit because maybe when you grew up, you had people threaten you with God, for example. You know, if you are bad, if you are naughty, then God is going to come and smite you. Or God is going to come and punish you or something like that. And sometimes parents can do that. And so we have that sense of maybe loathing and apprehension about God. Or maybe we have a totally other view of God, that think that God is someone like some, you know, our drunk uncle at a party. And everybody laughs about him and thinks he's a joke because he just sits in the corner and does silly things. Or like Santa Claus. But the one, it says here, who honors and respects and loves the Lord is the one who is... receives God's mercy. How do you see God? Do you fear God or do you hate him? And the other thing, of course, she says about God is that he scatters the mighty, the proud, and the rich. You see, those who hate God and loathe God, why do they do that? Why do people say, you know, this God of Israel, Folau, or whoever, or these Christians, why do they write those things and want to put God down? Well, they do that because for them, God is a threat to their self-rule. God is a threat to you and I being in charge of our own lives, because it means that you and I have to step down from the throne and let God sit on the throne of your life and my life. And as human beings, we don't want to give up the throne, do we? By nature, we love what the serpent said. Hath God said? You can do it your own way. You're wiser than God. You know better. Why don't you choose whether you want to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or not? Don't listen to what God has said to you. You choose. You're a free individual. You're in charge of your life. Don't let other people tell you what to do. Not even God. And so, you know, we end up hating and loathing God because we're not willing to allow him to rule in our lives. And Mary, she identifies that, doesn't she? His mercy extends to those who fear him, but he has, in verse 51, he has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. Isn't that interesting? How do you define pride? Well, pride ultimately is something we feel in ourselves. Some of the most powerful and influential people in the world are humble people. They're not proud. You know, sometimes people meet famous people and they say, wow, I was so amazed. You know, they were just really ordinary. They were kind of down to earth. They talked to me like I was a normal person. They didn't talk down to me. And it's like, well, why is that? Because in their hearts, they're not exalting themselves. They're not proud within their own hearts. And so Mary, she describes them as being mighty because that's how they see themselves. And the things that they value, the things that they pursue, the things that they long for, and the things that they want to have on their list so that on their deathbed they can boast about those things, those are not the things that God values. I remember watching an interview with... Freddie Mercury. He was the singer of this band Queen, amazing vocalist, and he sadly became very sick, and as he was dying, I remember the interviewer asked him about heaven and hell, and what do you want to, you know, when you die, do you want to go to heaven? And he said, his answer was kind of surprising, but not surprising, he said, no way, I don't want to go to heaven. He said, they're all boring people in heaven. I want to go to hell. Because that's where all the cool things are and all the fun people are and all the excitement and all the radical stuff. That's where I want to go. You see, because of the things that he was valuing in his life. The things that he had placed his heart on just made it so easy for him to make that choice. Heaven? Hell? No way. I want to go with the things I love. I want to be with the people I love and the values I love. I don't want to be with God. I don't want to have God bossing me around even. I don't want God bossing me around in this life. I don't want God bossing me around even in the life to come. And so he could very clearly, consciously in his mind say, no, I want to go this way. No offense to you people on that side of the church. I'm looking over there. And so it comes down to this, doesn't it? Are we proud? Are we secure in our own confidence and the things that we put value on in life? Is it fame? Is it looks? Is it wealth? Is it power? You see, because none of those things actually measure up and add up to much in God's society and in God's family. And those are the things that actually end up putting a barrier between yourself and God. Later on, Luke tells a story, and I might just read it to you. It's a parable. Jesus loved telling parables, and Luke tells this parable that Jesus told his disciples. And he said, this is Luke 12, he said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, you've got plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. Spelt M-E-R-R-Y, as in happy. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. You see, that man's life list was crops, lots of them, barns, need bigger ones, bigger barns. And he said, if I've got crops and if I've got bigger barns, that's good. Life is good. I can die happy. And God says, actually, that's really stupid. Because if you die, who's going to get your barn, your crops and your barns? You can't enjoy it. Those things have no value in my economy, ultimately. Those things are things you can't take with you. As Don Henley says, you don't see hearses with luggage racks on. You can't take that with you. Somebody will see a hearse with a luggage rack on, I'm sure, after this. But in general, you don't see that. And it's what we value. What is your attitude toward God? Where does God appear in your list? Do you need God or you think you're okay? And the other thing she really identifies in this is that God gathers the humble, the hungry, and the faithful. You notice that she talks about these things. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things but sent the rich away. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You see, sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm not good enough for God. You know, my house is in the wrong part of town, or my car is the wrong color or the wrong kind of car, or I'm in the wrong kind of job, or I don't have a job or at the moment, or I can't work. And we might say to ourselves, well, you know, maybe I'm not good enough for God. But as Mary points out here, that's not what God is looking for. He's not looking to see whether you're good enough for him. He's interested in showing mercy. He's interested in salvation. He's interested in lifting up those who are down. Because his mercy extends to those who fear him, honor, love, respect him. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry. He remembers his promises. He saves the lost. He saves the perishing, just like you and I. And that is how God wants you to know him. That is how God wants you to think of him. That's how God wants you to experience him. And so as you look at your life and you think about the things that you value, and if you're going to make up a list, what are the things that you're going to put in your list? Because you see, the things that are on Mary and Elizabeth's list are the things that are of value, and that's why they can praise God for what he has done. Thus the Magnificat part. You see, God wants you to magnify, God wants you to exalt him, God wants you to praise him, God wants you to glorify him for the right reasons and for the right things. When you see his action, when you see his blessing in your life and in the lives of those you love. In other words, the person who fears God, when they see God blessing their life, And God doing those important things, those lasting things, not the things about crops and barns, the things that will pass away, but the things that will last for eternity, like a right heart towards God, like the gift of eternal life, like the forgiveness of sins, like the hope of and a future that we receive, like the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life, the gift of salvation, regeneration, the work of God. When we see those things, a person who has their right priorities, that is what leads them to praise and magnify God and to glorify God. And you see that with Mary. You know, Mary doesn't sing a song about how cool it is that I'm in Elizabeth's house and how cool it is that I've gone from my little village of Nazareth, I've gone down to Judea, and I'm in this town that I'm not going to tell you the name of. She doesn't talk about those things. She doesn't even talk about how cool it is I'm going to marry Joseph. But what she talks about and what she praises God for is what God has done and is doing that has lasting, eternal, spiritual value. She glorifies and magnifies God because of what he has done in terms of saving her people and redeeming the lost. And that's what leads her to this sense of unbelievable happiness and joy. It's a list of goodness, a list of the goodness of God. And we see this even with Elizabeth as she comes to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth is filled with joy baby John he's filled with joy, not because Mary has come and brought lots of cool knitting and booties and little rattles and even a buzzy bee or anything like that. That's not what is getting them all excited. It's because the mother of the Lord Jesus, the Lord himself, verse 43, why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And even the baby, even baby John, jumps for joy when Jesus comes to visit him. And they can glorify and rejoice together. You know how it is when you see somebody get something, or you know somebody gets engaged, you go, hey, that's really cool. If you think they're engaged, getting engaged to the right person, you go, that's great. Congratulations. Man, so happy for you. On Friday night, I went to see somebody, and I got to rejoice with them because they, up until now, they've been banging around in this old BMW, and it's been breaking down and running on four or five cylinders. I'm not sure how many it has, and having electrical problems. And he was describing to me how he had to run a wire from somewhere to the windscreen washer to make the windscreen washers work because they got failed under warranty fitness. And when I went to see him, he's got this shiny, newish, anyway, Toyota in the driveway. And it's like, cool, man, that's great. You got this new car, that's good. You can get to work, you're not going to break down, you're not going to have all these issues, you're not going to have huge repair bills until, of course, it gets old and starts to break down and so on. But you know what it's like when somebody gets something, you can go and you go, hey, that's really cool. Good on you, that's great. The Lord has blessed you, that's awesome. And that's what you see here happening, isn't it? With Mary and Elizabeth. Elizabeth, she's not filled with any sense of envy or jealousy. You know, why is it Mary is bearing the Lord and not me? You know, some of us could have been a bit like that. Oh, I wish I was having baby Jesus. I'm just having John. I personally probably wouldn't think that myself, but you know, you could have thought that. You know, you might have thought you could have been a little bit of jealousy or envy there. There's none of that. Why? Because she's focused and just so glad to see what God is doing, because she sees that it's not just for her and for Mary, but it's for all God's people. And so the focus of Elizabeth's words are the baby that Mary now carries, the fruit of Mary's womb as she describes Jesus. Mary's presence in itself is an honor because she's the mother of the Lord, because Jesus himself has come. And you know what Jesus is? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Elizabeth sees that. Elizabeth understands that. So where does that leave you today? Have you made your list? What is it that's really, really important for you? What's at the top of your list today? What's at the top of your list? What is it that you know is going to last for a lifetime and beyond your lifetime? What is it that you know is going to be there when you maybe take your final breath? And you're going to be so thankful. You're going to be so thankful that that is on your list. You won't be worrying about the color of your car or even of your lounge suite or your curtains. Okay? You won't be worrying about any of those things. How much money even is in your bank. You won't be worrying about that. The thing that you will be so deeply grateful for and praising God for is the fact that you know God. You have a relationship with him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he loves you deeply. You know that he's accepted you into his family. He's adopted you as one of his children. You know that whatever happens to you in life or in death, you are safe with him. No one can touch you. No one can change that. No one can take that away from you. So if your life list has only got yourself and stuff and nothing about God, there's not really much to give praise and thanks for. I don't think. You might think I'm being a bit mean, but I don't think there's much to jump up and down and praise God about. But if you have Jesus, you can praise the Lord. You can give thanks to him because you have got the best thing that anybody can ever have. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus, our Savior. Jesus indeed is Lord, and how we glorify and honor and praise and thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into the world, as we're reading here, as a baby, that God came upon this Virgin Mary, and miraculously she had this baby, and this baby is God with us, who took on human form, fully God, fully man, come into the world to die on the cross and rise again to save his people from their sins. We thank you, Lord God, that through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we can have a relationship with you, we can have peace with you, we can have the forgiveness of our sins, we can have our eternal security, our eternal future and destiny laid out and set out before us, and that will never be taken away from us. We praise you and thank you and glorify you for this, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.